Jesus came into this world to fight and defeat sin and death and the power of the devil. Do you ever face temptation? Now be honest. How about this? Do you ever face the same temptation over and over and over and exhaustingly over again? Oh yes. What a joy it is to have our champion Jesus among us today in his mighty word to show his intent and his purpose in setting his face squarely towards the cross in Jerusalem to not only fight with the devil, but to crush his head. Let us go to him in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you know that in our sinful nature, we are tempted sorely. We often say how much we love you, Lord, and yet our words, our actions, and even our thoughts turn against that. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness today. We thank you for the reason that you came to destroy that which was not right in us, our sin and death, and also to even destroy the kingdom of Satan. Thank you for your words from the cross. It is finished, and thank you for the proof of that in your resurrection. Bless us by your word that we may be encouraged to shout that victory to others that they may hear and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, we face temptations all over the place, and it is a terrible thing. Even in sometimes most seemingly right or perhaps innocent ways, I think of the young salesman new on the job, and he really wanted to impress the company that he now had landed this job with. And his position was to go and sell the corporation on a bid that his company was making on a big project. It would mean a lot to the company if he could secure that bid. He came to the office, the receptionist brought him in and said, just have a seat here, brought him in the spacious office there where the boss would come in and meet him shortly. So he's sitting there trying to make himself as comfortable as he can when he notices on the desk, at the top of the page, the name of their most fiercest competition, their greatest competitor. It was the competitor's bid. He thought, oh, wow, this is a great day for me. Except that the bottom line, the actual bottom figure, was covered by what looked like a soda can. He thought, as he looked around, this could make it or break it for me. He reaches over to this would-be soda can, picks it up, and it wasn't a soda can at all. It was a bottomless can full of steel BB balls that proceeded to roll across the desk and bounce all over the hardwood floor. He'd been caught red-handed. We make excuses for our temptations and say, well, Lord, you just got to understand the stress that I'm under. I need to be able to get ahead in life. And we kind of like to fool around, unfortunately, with temptation. Jesus did nothing of the sort. And yet the scripture tells us that he was tempted or tested in every way like we are, yet without sin. The big distinction in Jesus is while he came into this hostile, tragic world, punctuated once again by the shooting in Florida this week and so many other catastrophic news items, our hearts are in agony and breaking over these things. Jesus came to confront all of that, but he himself was without sin. Not so much so with us. We have a sinful nature. Our sinful nature even likes to cooperate with the advances of Satan and the sinful world that we live in. In fact, we're pretty good at being original about our sin. We talk about original sin, and we're pretty good at coming up with some real doozies. The Lord knows about all of that. And he knows that in order to redeem us, he himself had to act and come among us. We love the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus, speaking here, behold, I have come to do your, namely the Father's will, and by that will we have been sanctified, cleansed, that is, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Beautiful are those words. And they resonate with the final words of Jesus on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Literally meaning the debt has been paid in full for your sin and my sin, and thus death has been destroyed, and Satan's head indeed has been crushed. We rejoice in that, and we rejoice as we hear again this morning that our sins are forgotten, forgiven, never to be brought up again, washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's all well and good that you're saying, but why is it that I face temptation? Why do I constantly face the same temptation? This is our situation as we are both saint, sanctified in Christ, but also yet remain sinful. To the point that we actually like to fool around with temptation. Oh, just this once. You know, let your hair down a little. Don't be so stodgy and stuck up. You know, live a little bit. We use all those excuses. St. Paul talks about his own situation, chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." You know, here he's a preacher of the gospel. He's a pastor. He's an apostle. He's supposed to be giving an example. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. That's what I do." What a terrible mess it is. Remember the old country western show? I used to love watching that when we'd be around the TV. Hee Haw. Remember that show? And they had these little minuets, you know, and people would get together. And in one scene, there's a doctor. His name is Doc Campbell. And the patient comes in and says, "Doc, I broke my arm in two places. What should I do?" Dr. Wisely said to him, "You need to stay out of those places." See, that's just the problem. We keep going back. Oh, just this once, a little won't hurt. And it's when we get in a sort of frame of mind that Satan is free to work. 1 Peter 5:8 warns, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Let's not give him any encouragement. Let's be in the Word. Let's be in the power of our baptism. Let's, as we go to the Lord's Supper, hear those words, not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also the strength to proclaim him crucified and resurrected even till the day that he comes back. But it is an ongoing struggle, isn't it? Satan wants to sidetrack you and me with all kinds of stuff. Sometimes it's our own estimate of ourselves. Reminds me of the story of up in the northeast United States, a very popular in his little tiny town football coach. Everybody loved this guy. They couldn't just say enough about him. He was great. He and his family went on vacation down to one of the southern states, Alabama, I think it was, and they went into a movie theater, and you know, the whole theater stood up and cheered and clapped. He says, "Wow, I had no idea I was this popular even here." He went over to take his seat, and one of those there leaned over to him and said, "We're so thankful you came. They weren't going to show the movie unless we got 10 people in here." Sometimes people overestimate themselves in their own mind. Satan loves to use that. In our world, in our age today, think about this for a moment. Isn't the most important question, what's in it for me? You know, how will this benefit me? So contrary to what the Scripture teaches us about life in the church. In the church, we're the body of Christ, the family of God. We look out for one another. We have compassion and love for one another. We even pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we," or just like, "we forgive those who trespass against us." No, it's not about a selfish, narcissistic reality for me, but it's about reaching out with the love of God in Jesus Christ. But we struggle, brothers and sisters, in this area. It's so easy to make it all about us. And that's what Satan's good at, trying to lead us by the nose right to that place. Look, he even tried it with Jesus. Notice verse 13 of our text now. And before we get to that, I notice here that the Holy Spirit, right after the baptism, he drives Jesus out. The word there is very fierce in the Greek. Ekbalo means like to throw things. He thrust him out. In the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, where this is covered, he led them. He led Jesus out there. In this case, he's thrust out there, almost like a violent sort of thing, but to be tested. Our Lord willingly came, as we saw in Hebrews. He willingly showed up to do precisely this. And now verse 13, and he, that is Jesus, was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. In other words, the way that it reads there, all those 40 days and 40 nights, he was being sorely tested. Here in Mark, we're kind of in on a sprint. We don't see the specific temptations, but we get in Matthew and Luke the specific type of temptations he was receiving. And what were they? Jesus, I know you've come into this world to establish a kingdom. And I know what you intend. You intend to go to the cross. You intend to go that most suffering and painful way, a battle. Well, let's just cut through that. You don't need to do that. Let's just go the easy way. Let's take the less painful way towards aggrandizement, he would say in this case. Similar, isn't it? Or, well, shall we say exactly like the temptation in Genesis, where the temptation was not just to eat fruit, but to eat fruit because, hey, you could take the place of God. You could become like God, knowing everything he knows, doing everything he does. It could truly be all about you. You could be the center of the universe. Well, to a narcissistic, that is a great temptation, isn't it? And there's a little bit of that in all of us. Doubt the Father. I know he just said you are his beloved son and he's well pleased with you. Go ahead and just forget all that. Do it for yourself. Do it because you matter, Jesus. I love what Jesus did. He took that same tool that you and I have, the Word of God. He says, it's not about stuff and it's not about my own importance. It's about the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Well, if that won't work, I know you're trying to establish a kingdom. Look, I can give it to you right now. Just bow down real quick. Sell your soul basically to me, and you will have it. Satan is a huge liar. It doesn't belong to him. He's called the god of this age and so forth, the prince of darkness he is, but is a deception. And it's a deception, unfortunately, that works on us, but not on Jesus. He said, you shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. It's all about our service to a gracious God. Well, if that won't work, how about becoming a celebrity? Throw yourself off of the temple. You know what? The angels are promised to rescue you and bear you up. You will be the world's most fantastic celebrity, politician, whatever you want to be. It will be, the whole world will be served up to you on a silver platter. It's remarkable, isn't it? Because Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, and now enfleshed. But that doesn't daunt him one little bit. He's in it to win, even though he knows he will be crushed. Jesus finally, in our gospel lesson today, tells us and calls us to repentance, saying the kingdom of God has come near. Now is the time. What time? The same time that God was talking about way back in the garden in Genesis 3:15 when he said, I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to personally come through the seed of the woman, and I'm going to crush your head, Satan, and all the powers that you can muster. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against this confession of Jesus Christ. And all because, as Hebrews 4:15 reports, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, sometimes we might think that way. People often accuse our God of that. If there's such a loving God, why would he allow these tragedies, these chaotic and horrific circumstances and situations to prevail? What they forget is what John 3:16 said, that God does love the world. In fact, he did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, we need to hear that message today. When we hear news that breaks our hearts, such as the news this past week and so many other things that happen, we must understand something, that when Jesus came into this world, he took all of our pain, all of our sorrow, all of that tragedy on himself. He who was without fault, he who was without sin, became the sinner in place of all of us, the object of God's wrath. As he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are words that apply to hell. He was suffering the full weight and penalty of hell for you and me. Oh, some of you are going through some horrific things, I know. Your health is failing you. You're worried every day, what's this world coming to? What kind of a world are we leaving to our children and our grandchildren? Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with that. He knows all about it. That's why he came. Listen to his words on the night when he was betrayed. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, that is Satan, be cast out. On another occasion, when the 70 had come back and they proclaimed the kingdom of God and they healed and they drove out demons, and they said, Jesus, even the demons are obedient to our command. And Jesus says in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And that happens today. Every time we faithfully and constantly proclaim the truth of God's word and hold up Jesus Christ and him crucified and point to his resurrection, Satan has nothing against that. Satan is defeated by that. James 1:12 points out to you, and blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, I can't say it enough. I realize and I know that this world is like a pressure cooker right now. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And that's like a pressure. It's a pressure. It's a stress. Ready to explode. But be of good cheer, he says. Be of good courage, that is. I have overcome the world. These days, as we go through these lessons on the way to the cross, we recognize something about ourselves and our relationship to the Lord. I'd like to share with you what it is. I think author John MacArthur put it very well. He said, quote, a basic mark of true spirituality is a deep awareness of our sin. He goes on to comment, in Scripture, those who most despised their sinfulness were often those who were the most spiritual. Paul, for example, said that he was the chief of sinners. Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Isaiah said, woe to me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And then he summarizes here, spiritual people realize they are in the death struggle with sin, but there's relief. Our champion, our hero, Jesus Christ, came into that death struggle, died in our place, and rose victorious once again to declare to us, indeed, your sin is fully paid, and we are now with him on the way to glory. May we grab as many around us with that powerful message of victory in our daily living, wherever God is putting us, so that they may hear of Jesus Christ, believe, and not go to hell, but go to heaven for Christ's sake. Amen.